one of the overseers, and it was started because I was coveting their man bag, this leather man bag. And I was like, wow, how do you become like a cool pastor with that nice leather man bag? You know, and I was like, man, if you leave it, I might just claim it. You know, this went on and on. Lo and behold, Pastor Mike sent me a gift. So now I have my own really cool pastor man bag. I was so excited about it, I almost walked out of the house without anything in it. I was like, what? And I was like, I gotta get my stuff. I was like, that's it. So it's just so fun. And I'm telling you, it's awesome to be in fellowship with other believers and to have a mutual love and care for one another. And it's not just up here. People in the family of God, pastors, every member in particular, if you haven't enjoyed the fellowship of the believers, you are missing out on one of the reasons why it's good to be saved. You're a part of a body. The hand scratches the elbow. You get the analogy. There's love, and you've got to be a part of that body. So give love, but receive it too. And it's just wonderful. So praise the Lord. Well, I can't help but just jump into this message. Why? Let's flip on this first slide. The Lord's been speaking to me, and I want to talk again about anger, and I want to answer the question, so why? Why anger? Here's the first thing, because there's angry terrorists in the world, and that terror is closer to us than what we realize or think. So I don't know about you. Have you seen anything on the news about anger and terrorism, things like that? Yeah, it's like evil. Anybody know of the name Hamas? Hamas? It's like this weird group near Palestine. And, I think they're actually in charge of Palestine right now. And so they're evil. Do you know that Hamas is actually the Hebrew word? And it's a portion of the Arabic too, but it means violence. Well, I'm telling you, I bet you they're a peaceful organization. Named violence. And I look at that and I think, man, that's horrible. But one of the other interpretations of the Arabic is harsh. I want to sign up for harsh. I want to sign up for another one, strictness. Yeah, I'd like some strictness. Another one, severity. I want to sign up for some severity. Spread some harshness and strictness and severity. Sounds like a good mission, doesn't it? And you know, the funny thing about angry terrorists is they're involved in what they'll call a holy war. And do you know what that holy war entails? They hate you. Not you individually, but yes, you individually, because you're associated with something that they hate, God of the Bible. And because we're a part of America, the funny thing is they don't even follow our news, I don't think. Because if they did, they would realize we're no longer the Christian nation they think we are. We've left a lot of the values they're blaming us for. I look at that and I think, wow, maybe they'd be on our side if they actually paid attention to what we're standing for nowadays. Instead, they lump us into one big thing they have declared war against, a holy war. Sounds good. So I got to talk about anger. Why? Because there's terrorism in the world. We don't know what might happen tomorrow because of some angry terrorist in this world. But what's another reason why we got to talk about anger? Well, here's the other reason. Because there's angry teens. You might not even know that they're angry. You might not know that they're angry, but I'll tell you, the depression and the suicide rate that is among teenagers today, anybody under the age of 25, it is the number two killer of those kids. Between 15 and 25, you look at them and you think, why so much depression? Why so much self-hate and the need to escape? I was telling one pastor, I said, you know what? Anger and suicide go hand in hand, because when things are painful and we're upset and we can't right wrongs and things are just out of sorts and we just can't deal with it, something starts to break inside of us. And if we can't fight out there, we begin to fight inside, and it just snowballs to the point where we think the only way out is to take our life. And it becomes the permanent fix for a very temporary problem. And so now we have a lot of angry teens. Even if they don't say they're angry, they're just depressed. And you know what? The world needs to deal with anger in a different way. The answer is not suicide. I'm sick of that stuff. So let's look on the next reason why we got to talk about anger. Angry women will change the world. That's what that sign says. That scares me to death. I don't know about you. That scares me. But you know, when I think of angry protesters, you don't have to look very far to find them. They're everywhere. And the reality is that when you stand for something, you immediately cut someone's nose off and they will be mad and angry at you just because you stand for something. And I saw this one video of a lady who was standing she was an older lady, and she was standing for right to life. She was supporting life in the womb. And some 20-something-year-old guy with a ponytail walks up to her on the street and challenges her by saying all kinds of mean things to her, steps back, does a roundhouse kick to her head, knocking her on the ground. No other reason than you're holding a sign that dares to say you support life in the womb of someone. And this guy who doesn't even have a womb is so mad he's going to kick her in the head and knock her down. Protests and angry junk in the world, they stop listening the minute they open their mouth and they're so angry. In fact, all I can say is people are looking for a fight. They don't really care. They just want to fight. So we've got to talk about anger. Why? Your kids deal with it in school, whether you know it or not. Your grandkids are dealing with this culture. People are afraid to say what they believe because they know what many of us don't want to acknowledge. The minute you say you believe something, it's a conviction. You'll have a lineup all around you of people that are willing to take you down because you stand for something. So we've got to talk about anger. How are we going to deal with that? What's another thing? Why do we talk about anger? Because we have angry coworkers. Unless you're like me, I don't have any coworkers. Man. Oh, wait. Now, technically, all you guys are my coworkers. So, are you angry? You know, see, the reality is we live in a world, you can't escape it. You live in a world where people don't share your same beliefs or your God. So some of those people are going to be a pill. They're just going to be mean. And like we just saw in Illinois, you know, you might be the one little brother who is coming in to work one day and you're going to get fired for whatever reason, and you decide to shoot the place up because I did this in weird, because they getting fired. People, angry workers shoot up the place because they getting fired. People are angry all the time. Don't get your raise? Well, they're angry, and they're going to let you know it. And we got to know how to deal with this junk. I mean, unless you don't work with people. Anybody here don't work with people like me? Yay! That's awesome! It's just your kids, right? And your only coworker as a homemaker is him. Is he angry? That's so good. That's so angry coworkers. What's another reason why we got to talk about anger? I love this. Angry parents. How many of you saw this on the news in Kimberly? Oh my gosh! Now, it wasn't horrible. Those parents are just being good parents, fighting for their kids, those little kids who are just trying to have sports. Angry parents at sports events who act like those two people. I love them. I think they're wonderful. They represent a lot of people in this world. You never know when you might touch someone's baby boo just in the wrong way. And boy, mama bear, papa bear, come at you with knives and all kinds of stuff. Why? You look at my child wrong. What happened to the world? It is so horrible. And even if they don't have kids, you could do something that they think is wrong with your own kid, and they're ready to come at you. My goodness. Angry parents everywhere. I just don't like that. I remember one time I was going to the mall, and all I was doing was driving down the mall very slow because there's, you know, you drive slow so you don't run over people. And as I was driving, somebody who was walking out the mall with their big old Slurpee saw that I was in the car and I was of a different race and color and all this other stuff, and they was with their kids. What does this person do? Doesn't like me, so they throw the Slurpee at me. And I'm like, angry parents. No wonder the kid's going to grow up and hate white folk. Hope I just told you who I was talking about. I hate the hate that we breed. So we got to talk about anger because parents are doing this. And so now what are all these kids wrestling going to do? The coaches are even saying, I don't know what we're going to do. Let's just get rid of the parents. You can't get rid of all the parents in the world. You wouldn't have any kids. So we got to do something else about this anger problem, right? I look at this and I think, Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Let's go to that next slide. In Genesis 6, 11, it says that the earth was filled with violence. I don't know about you, but Jesus told us that before he returns, the earth is going to be very similar to the way it was right then. Before Christ returns, there is going to be an increase of angry people who are ready to take it out on you. What are you going to do? Take your family, go build an ark and escape? In essence, we are. The ark Jesus is building, he went to go prepare a place for us. And what's he going to do? He's going to come back and he's probably going to surprise more people than you and I would ever imagine, because they're too busy being angry and violent to even know what's happening. And so the earth is filled with violence. And before, Jesus wiped everybody out with a flood and saved a few, started over. But he ain't going to do that again. He's going to come and take the church out. And so I look at this and I think, wow, we have got to deal with it because it's everywhere. So here's my goal today. Let's flip to the next slide. Here's my goal today. I want you to know why I want to talk about this, and I want you to know why it's important. It's because you and I need to be not just ostriches who stick our head in the sand. We've got to know how to be lifesavers. Lifesavers who don't sink in this junk, but who are floating on top and have something that is powerful to get people out of that place where they're drowning. I mean, someone is drowning in anger near you. Who is it? It might even be you. Someone in your life is probably dealing with either anger in them or the effects of anger or something, and you've got to have help for them. In fact, here's the mission. You're the help. You are the help. I'm telling you, there is a worldwide revival that is waiting to take place whenever you see this heightened anger and violence. The tensions are so there, it's about to break. What happens next? It breaks. It breaks. And it's not the end of the world. It's actually the best chance for revival. And if you are not ready to be that lifesaver, then you will be someone that gets swept away in the violence. See, there is this verse that I read in Proverbs, and it talks about a dynamic of violence and anger. And it talks about how those that are taken up with anger and violence, it almost like it sweeps them away. It leads them down a path they do not like. And do you know what? You and I, just like a tsunami or a wave, would come and hit us. An anger that comes and hits our country, don't be an idiot and think you aren't going to be affected by it. You will be affected by it. You probably are being affected by it. Our policies in this nation are changing because of angry things. Churches are splitting because of angry people. There are families disintegrating because of angry people. Your kids come home crying from school because of angry people. There are so many things happening because of angry people. How can the number two killer of teenagers be suicide and we think we can't do anything about it or shouldn't do anything about it? It's time for the church to stand up. That's what I think. It's time for the church to say, wait a minute, there's a better way. I read to you last Sunday a verse out of James 1, 19 and 20, and it said, anger does not produce the results we're wanting, the goal we want. I'm telling you, church, we can't save a world if we're angry at the world. You can't save a world you're mad at. You have to save them with something more buoyant than the thing they're sinking in. I've told this story before, but I have a good friend. He was in my wedding. One of the guys that stood up at my wedding, his name's Billy. Billy was a lifeguard, and he was also a chaplain for Alabama State's, the unofficial chaplain for Alabama State's football team. He got the years he was in Alabama State, he was able to lead everyone on those teams, on that team, to Christ. I'm like, what? You led Alabama State's football team to the Lord. But you know, he taught me something about saving people. Pardon me for drink breaks. he taught me something about seven people, and I keep coming back to this because it's such a vivid illustration. We were in Mississippi at Belhaven College. We were in the pools, just he and I, and he's a pretty tough lifeguard guy, beefy and big, and he wanted to play a game. He said, let's save each other. And I said, well, what's that? He goes, I'll jump in on this side, you jump in on that side, and let's see who can save each other by getting them into the carry and getting them to the other side of the pool. And I'm like, so I've got to take you, flip you over, put you on this, and then swim, scissor kick all the way back to my side. And he goes, yep, and I'm going to be trying to do the same thing to you. And I'm like, well, I can just tell you, I cheat. You know, and he goes, so do I. And he goes, this is going to be great. And I'm like, all right. So we jumped in. We hit each other in the middle of the deep end of the pool. The next thing you know, you already know this, we're at the bottom of the pool. We are at the bottom of the pool, and all of my, we're wrestling underwater, and I know I'm going to die. I really do know, because his arms are as big as my thigh. And so I'm like, I'm going to die. I couldn't do anything. And then if I tried to escape, he's trying to save me, which is going to kill me. And I'm like, I don't know. I was so exhausted. He won. He saved me. I thought I was going to die. At the end of it, I went, this is horrible. He goes, you want to do it again? I went, no. And he goes, yeah. And we laughed. And then I began to think, and he said, yeah, it's horrible, but there's a lot that we can learn about salvation, can't we? And I was like, whoa, is this one of those parables you're trying to teach a young Christian brother? And he is so right. You know, if we're fighting the world, it's going to wear us out, it's going to wear them out, and you're not going to do anything good. You really have to learn a better way. And because I don't want to sink and drown, that's for sure. So, what is this anger that's burning inside an individual that leads to violence? This violence, I know it's the violence that comes because of our anger that's burning in us. It's at God, it's at each other, and it's at ourselves. Why don't you think about where this anger represents or presents itself? It presents itself against God. We're angry at Him. Something's burning inside of us, and we're angry at Him. For all kinds of reasons, right? Can you think of a reason why you might be angry at God or someone might be angry at God? I want you to picture somebody in your life that you know right now that could be angry at God for something. Something didn't happen that they expected. Maybe something happened that they didn't want. Maybe God is different than they thought He was. Or maybe something else is going on outside of their control, and maybe they're blaming God for it, but they're angry at God. Does anybody know of anybody that's angry at God right now? What about the other one? Angry at other people. Whenever you go through a hard time, like in marriage, it's easy because whenever we have a problem, I know it's Petraea's fault. So, you know, it just makes it simple. Whenever we have to resolve things, I go, okay, how are you going to change? And, you know, because I'm perfect and you're flawed. And you guys are too uncomfortable to laugh at that. That's what you're doing. You're like, that's not funny, Pastor Ben. I see her in pain over there right now. See, the reality is, whenever we're going through heartache and hurt, it's so easy. It's natural. It's our flesh. It's your fault. It can't be my fault because I know me and I like me. I don't know if I know all about you, and now I'm not sure I like you. So it's always first, it's got to be the other person. We rarely look at ourselves. And so, do you know anybody that is angry at someone else right now? And it's all their fault and it's not going to change until they change? Anybody know anybody like that? Anybody that? Anybody angry at Pastor Ben and just want him to change until? No. Hey, I get angry at me too. I'm just waiting for me to change. It's crazy. One of these days I might. But you know, the thing is we get angry at other people, and if we don't know how to deal with that anger at them, things go bad real quick. The next thing is then we're angry at ourselves, and here's the reality. I don't know about you, but when we get into this rut of criticizing and beating ourselves up, and the grace that saved us isn't sufficient for us anymore, you are drowning in anger and self-hate. Let me explain it to you in this. When you can't believe what the Bible says about you, then something is wrong. But it's very wrong if what you can't believe is the fact that God saved you even though you are messed up. even though you're flawed, even though you're a sinner. None of us in this room have ever risen to that standard where we earn salvation. Every single person on the face of the earth has fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person deserves one punishment, and it's justified. Every person deserves eternal damnation in hell. Why? Sin has separated us from God. No degree of good works. I don't care how often we go to church or how great we look. There is no degree of righteousness that we work to earn that salvation. Ephesians tells us it's a gift. We can't boast. But when a Christian or anyone begins to believe little by little that you have somehow become so flawed that the grace of God isn't sufficient for you today, something begins to break down in you. And you start to hate yourself even. And you can't believe the good things that God is speaking about you anymore. You can't even pray anymore. Why? Because anger and violence towards yourself is shutting up the heavens. Some people like to say this phrase, we just have to forgive yourself. Baloney. It's not forgiving yourself. You don't have power to forgive yourself. All you need to do is accept the forgiveness that God has made for you. Let that be what you put your faith in. Be just the way you are. There's a rest there for someone if you want it. Anybody need that? I tell you, it's hard work being mad at yourself. It is. It's hard work being mad at yourself. At the end of it, you're so wore out, you just, man, oh. And then you're mad because you're wore out. And I mean, it's a vicious cycle. It's a vicious downward spiral. And so this self-loathing is just horrible. You know, I see this self-destructive behavior. You know, the number one killer is accidents for teens and for young people. And that includes accidental car accidents and things because of drinking and driving. And it includes accidental overdoses and junk like that. And do you realize that self-medication and all of those things that we get into, those diversions that cause more and more opportunity for accidents, those are just, it's just logical. If I don't like life and I'm angry and I'm upset with the way things are, I self-medicate. And the more we self-medicate, the less we have coherence and we can't judge things properly. And next thing you know, you're swerving and you're crashing. I remember when I was 15 years old and a 17-year-old friend of mine was driving, and a drunk driver on the little two-lane road where they were at was coming the other direction, and they hit each other head-on in a country road. They were both going about 45 miles an hour. There was really no chance. He died instantly. 17-year-old boy. Just about to graduate high school. His parents were both pastors, ministers in my town. My dad, my family, we were all rocked. I couldn't believe it. And I look at that and I think, I hate alcohol. I hate the consequences of people who do these things to themselves. But you know what? They hate it too. And the problem is they keep self-medicating the more that they feel the shame and the guilt from the self-medicating they are doing. It's a vicious cycle, friend. The answer isn't dose up. The answer is receive the grace of God and the forgiveness that He alone can give. There are so many things we've got to do. So, in 2 Timothy 3:1, what are we going to do? We have got to stand up because times are tough. I look at this in 3:1, it says, mark it. There's going to be terrible times in these last days, guys. People are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. They're going to be brutal. They're going to not be lovers of good anymore. They're going to be treacherous. They're going to be rash. They're going to be conceited. They're going to be lovers of pleasure and lovers of self instead of lovers of God. I look at that and I think, man, that stinks. So what are we going to do? All right, here's how I really wrestled with this. Lord, how can I give us something to do that will help? The best way that I can help, because I can't in one sermon fix all the different things, and I'm not smart enough if I had 10 or 20 sermons to fix everything. But what I can do today is I can share four situations and one story from Scripture that will give you enough to chew on so that you can take this message home, you can think about it, and let it process, and you will have some direction in your life so that you are a lifesaver and standing up for what needs to be done in this world. And so we're going to focus on four situations and how God would tell us to deal with it.
Because if anger in that way isn't the right way to deal with it, how do we deal with it? You can't ignore it, but how do we deal with it? So situation one, what is that? Everybody say it real loud so I know you're with me. What is that first situation? It's wrong. Say it like it's wrong.
It's wrong.
Come on, like you just been, you know, unfairly treated. That's right. That's good. All right, so now situation two, what is that? Let me hear you.
Trouble.
Oh, no, come on, get fearful. What is it? Oh, no, wait a minute. Where's that self-preservation? Oh, if something doesn't, if someone doesn't step up and do this, I'm going to get hurt. There's, what is it? There's trouble. Yeah, okay, okay. Third situation, what is it? Say it out loud, pity party. Come on, let's go. Come on, say it like you mean it. All right, situation number four. Get your five-year-old on. Ready? Here we go. Or, I'm sorry, terrible two on. Get your terrible two on. Say it. What is four? I want. Stomp your foot. I want. Come on. What do you want? I want. That's it. It's my wants. I want. These are four situations where all of this anger and all this opportunity to deal with things in anger are very real for us. I firmly believe each and every one of us have felt and been in these situations. Have you been in these situations? You may not know you've been in each of them, but you have. Those of you with little kids, you have, but I want. Those who everyone hates me, come on. There are those moments in life or in the week where everyone hates me. And then tomorrow, everybody loves me, you know. And then what about that? There's trouble. You're so worried. Worried about the stock market. Worried about this. Worried about tomorrow isn't even here yet, but it's killing you. And you're so angry, you're going to do something about it. And then when it's wrong, oh my goodness, it's wrong and you are right. That's when you are ready to, I don't know, lead a protest and be like those angry parents at the wrestling match. That's wrong. And I just hate it. So let's talk about this stuff and how we're supposed to deal with it. As we deal with it, let's turn to the biblical story I want to highlight. It's in John chapter 8, and we're going to read this together today. This is one of probably modern Christianity's favorite stories to read, and even people who aren't in church quote part of this story. But how often do we soak in it and read it? How often do we really let this hit our hearts? So as we read this, I'm going to be reading out of the NASB, but all of these 11 verses I'm going to read from chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, I'm going to be reading out of the NASB, but you can read along with that. And here it says, verse 1, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple," early in the morning, came into the temple, "and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and he began to teach them. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of that day, brought a woman who was caught in adultery, and they set her in the midst of him. And they said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. So the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. So what do you say, teacher?'" Verse 6. "And they were saying this to test him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down instead, and with his finger he wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him and testing him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' And again he stooped back down and he wrote on the ground. And when they heard this, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was finally left alone with the woman where she was in the midst of them. And he straightened up, and Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are your accusers? Did no one condemn you?' Verse 11, she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Well, neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, sin no more.'"
Well, thank you, Jesus, for this story. How would I say in the most simple terms of how we're going to deal with these four situations from the slide we just looked at? Let's go back to those four situations and we'll keep those up for a bit. How do I say is the simple, most universal way to deal with each of these? I would say the punishment that brings us peace is upon Jesus. The punishment that brings us peace is upon Jesus. That comes out of Isaiah, what, 53? The punishment that brings us peace was upon him. Think about this. Peace is what we want, right? We want this settled resolution that's good and healthy in life. And so peace is something that we all long for, but anger doesn't get to it. Our human anger doesn't get us to that goal. But if we're going to get to that goal, his way of dealing with it is simple. He said through the prophet Isaiah, hey, the punishment, we're going to put it on Jesus so that you can have peace. And then years and years and years go on and we get to this place in this story. And in that context, in that situation, I want you to put yourself in this culture, in this environment. Would you accept an environment here in America where it was completely legitimate? It was legal for if Rachel committed adultery, Bobby would come to the pastor and say, Rachel cheated on me. And I'd say, oh, she did. And then I would go find Rachel and I would take Rachel by the hand. I would probably bring another elder. I would bring Rachel to the church steps and we would gather and Bobby would present his evidence. He said, yeah, here's the guy she just slept with. And yeah, there's the proof. They would show the proof. And then we would all weigh in. And then we would surround her and pick up stones and stone her to death. And that was legal. I want to ask you guys, how would you like living in America if somebody was able to accuse you of something like that, and then we could come and gather you, bring you to church, and end your life that quick? No due process in the sense of, let's appeal, let's wait, let's put them in prison, let's do this. Where's the redemption in that? Where's the grace in that? That was the culture they lived in, and it was right for what they were doing. But something was wrong about it. And I bet you feel that in your heart when you think of that scenario. Isn't something inside of you go, oh my gosh, that would be horrible. And it wasn't just adultery. There were so many things. If you blasphemed, if you just blasphemed the Holy Spirit, if you blasphemed God, you better watch out. You would be in serious hurt and trouble. Do you realize that Jesus was crucified and one of the primary reasons was because of his blasphemy? How many of you say God in your past? Well, maybe that's just blaspheming. Taking the Lord's name in vain, not giving him the honor due. What if you misrepresented God in some place or in some time? What if you made the real bad mistake of putting yourself in the position of God-like qualities and someone said, they're acting like God? Well, man, you'd be judged. Doesn't that sound like a peaceful place? Doesn't that sound like a great place to go to church? Hey, how was church today? Oh, great. You know, the lawgivers and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came in, read from the book of law, and then we killed a lady. Yeah, it was great. And revival happened. Awesome. Come on, church. I know this sounds crazy, doesn't it? It sounds, you think we're filled with hate today in our culture? We're so mamsy-pamsy, we don't want to offend parenting issues. Oh, did you say no to your kid? I'm sorry, maybe that's not good. Did you spank? Maybe you'll see the light, you know? I mean, we're offended at everything. We can't even say weird words about somebody. I can't say black to black people. They can't say white. No, they can say white to white people. We don't know what to say. Why? Because words are more important than all the other things. There are far more important things in life than that. But that culture, the reason I say it like this is because I want you to feel what Jesus was involved in. Wouldn't it feel ugly? It would. It wouldn't be something we would like. So what do you do in that? Jesus was right there and Jesus was the life savior. And I'll tell you, in your life and in your day and age, right now, you can be just like Jesus in that situation. So in all of these things where something's wrong, where there's trouble, where everyone hates it, but all you're dealing with is this is what I want.
You can put yourself in that same situation and be like Christ and lift the person up, even if it's you. Let Jesus lift you up out of that sinking mire of anger and violence and hatred and all that junk and be rescued. Here's what I see. Jesus already took her punishment for her adultery, even though she didn't know it. He hadn't done it yet, but he knew he was going to. Isn't that funny? So Jesus took the penalty that was set up in the law for her adultery. He was going to be taken to the cross and nailed to the cross for her. So how did he deal with it? He said, well, it's easy. He probably looked at everybody and in his mind he's saying, guys, you want to stone her? All right, you're going to stone me. You're going to nail me to a cross. Just credit it to my account. Credit it to my account. She's free. I'm going to die for her today. And then they said, oh, wow. And he goes, and while you're at it, I'm dying for you, Stan, who slept with her last week. And I'm dying for you, Herb, who slept with her the week before. Do you get where I'm coming from? He says, all of your sins, I've taken the punishment for it. And I don't know what he wrote in that sand, but part of me goes, I hope he was writing names and dates and places. And then said, number one, you want to throw the first stone? And he went, no. Number two, what about you? No. Until finally there was nobody around. And it's all because he took the punishment on him. And rightly so. He had to take it. Someone has to take it. And if Jesus doesn't take it, I'm telling you, that woman would have taken it. If Jesus wasn't there to take the punishment, who would have died for her sin? She would have. And I'll tell you, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done for your sin and the sins of the world, you will die for it. Or someone else is going to die for it. That's what the Bible teaches. If you don't believe in Jesus, the wrath of God is still upon you. Ugh. So that's how Jesus dealt with her first. But the second thing I see this, Jesus took care of her. She could trust him. This is what Jesus did to rescue her. Do you realize how wonderfully comforting it is when someone steps in to rescue you? When you're drowning in water, literally, and someone shows up and gives you help or is there to pull you out? I told you the story, the only time I really ever rescued somebody, like Baywatch, and I was there in the California, and we're there on the beach, and I go out, and I'm doing boogie boarding and goofing off way out past the first break, and then some guy starts drowning, and I'm thinking, this isn't real. He's faking it. Well, they usually don't fake drowning, you know, especially when they're grown men. And no one else around because he's way out like idiots where I was. And we were way out there. And I went, oh, what do I do? So I go over and sure enough, he is drowning. So I put him partially on my board and I start swimming in. And by the time we're about halfway in, we're met with some lifeguards. And they said, we saw him. We just couldn't get to him in time. You got to him. We'll just swim with you in. We swim with him in. They make sure he's all safe. And I'm exhausted. I go lay down next to Petraea. And then a few minutes later, this guy comes up and goes, thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that. And Petraea was reading her distracted. And she's like, what happened? I'm like, what? What? How many strangers come up and thank me for saving him? Come on. But I'll tell you, he thanked me because it was meaningful and comforting the minute he saw someone was near enough to rescue or step in and help. And I'll tell you, that's what Jesus brought to the scene. That's what you can bring to the scene. If something is going on, don't wait for someone else to bring comfort or help. You're there. You are the comforter. You are the helper. You're the one that can step right in and bring peace and calm. But here's the reality. You can only do that because of who you have a relationship with, because you're not all powerful. You really can't change people's lives, can you? But what you can do is you can be the conduit. You could say, hey, I will pass to you what I know. Maybe they're in financial trouble. Well, you can't rescue everyone financially. Maybe they're in emotional trouble. You're not the counselor of the world, you know, and all these other issues. Maybe you don't know what the problems of the world are. They're all bigger than you, but you know who can fix it and who can comfort them. And so you point them to Jesus and say, trust him. He made tomorrow. and he will take care of tomorrow for you. And when Jesus stepped into this woman, all she knew was that this man was here. And next thing you know, all these other accusers are gone. And he says, how you doing? She goes, I'm okay. And he says, well, all right. There's some comfort there, friend. And that's what Jesus does. He calms anxieties and fears. I'm going to touch on scriptures for all of these as we come back in summary, but I want to get through this. She could trust him. And you can trust God when you're in trouble. That's helpful. The other thing that Jesus did is he did not leave her. I want you to think about this. When we get to a situation, it's not just what's wrong. It's not just what's the trouble. When we get to this place where everyone hates us, when there's protests and animosity, and you're the one that's on the outside, everyone else is on the inside, you're the oddball, you're the black sheep, all that other stuff. Everyone hates you. You know what? You're never going to be alone. Never going to be alone. Jesus is with you. When I said out of Isaiah where Jesus' punishment, you know, he took it so there could be peace in your life. When you look at how he was able to take the punishment for the wrong, how he was able to bring peace to all mankind because he's the Lord of the universe, all authority, he holds tomorrow in his hand. You can trust him. When we get to everyone hates me, he said, in this world you're going to have trouble, but don't worry, I overcame the world. You have the one person in your corner that says, I don't care who all's hating you because I love you. And if everyone else in this world, your mama, your daddy, your friends, everybody near you turns their back on you, I will never turn my back on you. He was forsaken on the cross so that you and I will never be forsaken. Isn't that impressive? So it doesn't matter how many bad things you've done. He loves you still. He's never going to turn his back on you. Doesn't matter what you're worried about tomorrow. He won't leave you tomorrow. He'll still be here tomorrow. Trust him. And then if everyone hates you, you know he still loves you. What does that do to us? It makes you strong, doesn't it? It gives you a sense of, wow, all right, God, you love me. You're never going to leave me. And here's another thing. Have you ever had comfort from somebody and the comfort comes directly because they can identify with what you're going through? Isn't it feel better when someone who says, oh yeah, I've been there. It's so much different than when somebody goes, oh wow, I've never been there. Hope it works out, man. I mean, it just stinks, doesn't it? Oh, Pastor, I'm in this financial trouble. Wow, I got all the money in the world. I don't stress over money. Can I talk to somebody else then? Because I need help. You know, it's just so true. And the funny thing is about God is he endured opposition from sinful men. I don't care how many people talk bad about you. They talk bad about Jesus too. He knows what you're going through. I don't care how many times somebody does wrong and it's not right. Oh, they did more wrong to him. He was perfect without fault, but he died for the sins of the world. Wow. What does that mean? I don't care if it's your ex-spouse who continues to do wrong to you. I don't care if it's you doing wrong to your ex-spouse. You know what? God knows what it's like to be betrayed. God knows what it's like to be filled with animosity and all this other stuff. One of his close friends kissed him on the cheek in betrayal. So you're not alone. He knows what you go through. He didn't have houses. He didn't have lands. He didn't have a legacy. He didn't have kids. He didn't have a wife. He was so alone, and he will never leave you alone. Can I get an amen for that comfort? Oh, man. So when it comes to then, but I want. Here's the reality. So Jesus took the punishment so that we could have peace for all these other situations. But when it comes to but I want, he also took that punishment too. That punishment didn't happen in the cross or on the cross. It happened before the cross. And as he went to the cross, he affirmed it with every step. What I'm talking about is the battle he fought in the Garden of Gethsemane before he ever picked up his cross and went to Golgotha. Because in Gethsemane, he dealt with the I want issue that everybody deals with. And when James talks about what causes quarrels and fights and animosity in our lives, he says it boils down to one thing. You want something that someone else doesn't want. Isn't that interesting? So a lot of the trouble and pain we have in anger and in life, you know, as a parent, my will is the only will, right? And my kids have another will, but I don't care about that. So it's my will or the highway, my way or the highway. It's really not the best way to parent, but it's really the way I was raised. So, you know, if you don't believe me, I'm going to get a bigger club, you know? And until my kid is crying in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, not my will, but your will. No, that's not the way it is. It has to be something in our hearts. We have to realize that Jesus gave us a pattern to follow. That if the biggest deal for us is we've got to die to self, he says, then do what I did. I cried it out in the closet, in the prayer closet, and said, Lord, you are the Lord of everything, and you're the Lord of my life. He was talking to his heavenly Father. He was in the flesh, and he was exemplifying what you and I do in the flesh. You and I have to do this in our lives if we're going to deal with anger. And this I want thing, you've got to get to that garden and you've got to cry it out. When you're having a problem and someone isn't listening or doing what you want, the first thing that's got to be killed or crucified is your will. Friend, you got to nail that selfish pride and will to the cross, because that's what Jesus did for us, and that gave us a pattern to follow. And how do we do that? You humble. When you humble, you bow down and you submit to God's leading. And a lot of times in your life and in my life, that's the hardest thing for us to do in dealing with anger. But if you choose the other way, if you choose to stand up instead of bow down, that's not the angry, that's the angry way, and God will oppose you, James says. He'll actually hinder you. So if your goal is to get whatever it is that you want accomplished, maybe you've got to take control of tomorrow, because nobody else cares for tomorrow like you, and you're stressed and worried, so you're going to, you know, be the man, be the woman. Really what you need to do is just shut up, bow your head, and let the Lord be the Lord of both today and tomorrow. You yield your little proud heart to him and let him lead you. Let go. And just say, all right, God, I don't understand. The hardest words out of our mouth sometimes to the Lord is, I just don't understand, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to let go. It's not my way. It's not my will. I'm gonna let go. And the minute you do that, God stops opposing you and he starts helping you. He gives you greater grace. He starts to fuel your heart, your energy, all of this stuff. And here's the real reason. Because once you do that, you can endure. See, this is the big issue. You and I, as we're faced with anger in this world, we will give up. That's the temptation. We're just tempted to give up. What's the point? You can't give up. You can't give up, but you can't endure unless you die to self. Because self will never fulfill or give you the fuel you need to make it through another day. And so in wrap up, here's what I say. Situation one, how do we deal with it? Well, we credit the punishment to Christ, because his punishment, what we did to him, has brought us peace. So whenever you feel something's wrong, let the punishment be credited to God. He paid for it. The second thing, whenever there's trouble, the answer is to trust in him. Trust in him. Whenever there's trouble and there's problems and worries and fears and all these things, you've got to resist that self-preservation, and you have to totally give in to trusting the Lord to take care of what you care about. Trust him. He will take care of you. And then the next one about enduring. You're not alone. You're not alone. Let that Holy Spirit reassure you, like in Philippians 3:10, that there's a fellowship. When you're going through heartache, you're not alone. There's a fellowship there. Jesus suffered, and he knows what you're going through, and will give you the ability to endure and make it through all of that. And then that last one is when we're dealing with our wants, we've got to crucify that self-will. We got to crucify that self-will if we're going to make it through it. And that's the humble way. You can look in James chapter 4 and think of verses 7 and 8, where it just says how he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And my friend, all of this started with James chapter 1, 19 and 20. And I want you to think about this. If all that I'm talking about is hard for you to process. Here's what you need to do today. You just have to enter the sanctuary. You're in the sanctuary, but that's not what the sanctuary I'm talking about. In Psalm 73, we hear the psalmist talking about all the things that he's upset with and all the injustice and the imbalances in the world, and bad people are prospering while good people are suffering. And he's just pointing out all these things. He's having a real good pity party. And it's really going to break his heart. And I'm telling you, sometimes the anger in this world and the heartache in this world that we suffer is so much for us to bear. It's like our hearts are about to break and we're just going to give up. If that's the way we're handling it, your only answer is to do what the psalmist said. Fight to get into the presence of God and get God's perspective. And how that looks is in James chapter 1, it says, you ask the God of heaven to give you wisdom. That's a knowledge and an understanding that comes from heaven. James tells us that that wisdom from heaven is peaceable, it's pure, it's loving, it's great, it's all this good stuff. But you will not get that perspective I'm preaching today unless you get it from God and you don't waver. You have to be committed. You are not the one that's going to right all wrongs. You got to let God do it. You got to do what I'm preaching today, or you will suffer all those problems with anger and you will not overcome the enemy. Praise God. So how are you going to do this? Get into the presence of the Lord. And maybe this week, maybe today, you might come across somebody like that woman who was caught in adultery. And you'll be the hands and feet of Jesus, and you'll be able to say to that person, hey, I know that you're struggling today with anger. I know that you really hate this person, but I want you to know something. Jesus loves you. And then you might be able to say to the person that feels all alone, hey, I know you feel all alone and you're so depressed, but you know what? Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. You're beginning to talk about how he took the punishment on himself so that you could have peace. See, you need to know these things and live it so that you can give it to somebody else who's drowning in it. And when somebody is struggling with their selfish pride, their sin is causing problem after problem, you've got to put your arm around them and say, hey, you know what? You're not a slave to yourself. You're not a slave to your old ways. You've been set free. Jesus sets you free. You don't have to just give into those old habits. You're a slave to what you obey, Romans tells us. And if you obey Jesus, he will give you freedom out of any addiction, any habit or pattern in your life. You don't have to be bound up by all that and keep causing problems. You hate it, so get free, my friend. Jesus set you free. You know, you've got to talk like this. And when kids are struggling, you've got to know these answers so you can put your arm around them and say, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter that those mean kids at school hate you just because you look different or act different. You know, people teased and they hated Jesus. They made fun of him because his dad wasn't around. They made fun of him because he believed he was God's kid. And you know what? He knows what it's like and he's with you. Tomorrow when you go to school, I want you to know Jesus is right there with you when they're making fun of you. You don't have to be sad. This, believe it or not, it makes a difference. It really does make a difference. And when you think about all the injustices in the world, just remind people who can't sleep at night. Don't worry. When this world is over, every wrong is going to be made right. Every idle word will be given an account for. Every thought, God will make right. Everything, God will make right. He's the divine judge. If you're dealing with somebody that is so judgmental, put your arm around him and say, hey, you know what? I know a judge who's better than me and you. Put together, and he's going to judge the world. He's a righteous judge. Let him do it. Put your stones down. Let's go have a coffee. You know, that's what you say. And you know what? It'll change someone's life. Stand with me. Let's pray. You guys were awfully quiet today. I pray that I gave you some directions and some hope, because I want us to overcome the enemy. Amen. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to fight the good fight. I'm going to help people who are drowning. I'm going to love them even if they don't love me. I'm going to love them even if they don't love themselves. And I'm going to love people who are weird or different than me. I just am. And you know what? We better practice it even amongst ourselves. I want you to love each other. I want you to overlook. I want you to be forgiving. I want you to be gracious with each other today. I don't want you to judge or be critical of anyone in this room. And hopefully you understand now, you don't have a single right to judge anybody else in this room. I want you to accept and love each other. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Father, we open up our hearts to you and we say, Holy Spirit, have freedom through us. And in truth, we ask that you use us as ambassadors for change. And Lord, in this life, we are a light. We're a hope. Where there is so much anger and so much violence, let us be the people, the person that can point people to you, the one that received the punishment so that we could have peace. Lord, let us be peacemakers in Jesus' name. Let us be peacemakers in church and in our homes and in our workplaces and in this world. Lord, let us be light bearers, peacemakers. And I ask for your blessing to be upon us. Where there has been hate, let there be peace. And where there's been division, let there be unity. And where there's been confusion, let there be clarity. Holy Spirit, come like a flood and set people free in the city of Green Bay. I ask for you to deliver the religious from their evil, judgmental, mean faith and let them be lovers instead of haters. Lord, I pray for a revival to be carried in our own hearts. Lord, I pray for lives to be changed. In your name I ask. Amen. Well, we've got John and Becky down here to pray. And so, Lord bless you. If you got anything you want prayer for, come down. They're our prayer experts today. So come on down. So, Lord bless you. Love you. We'll see you on Wednesday. Sign up for small groups. Your power.